So this section's pretty full. This isn't. My mom's over here, so that's pretty full. Love you guys. Thank you for being here. And we're speaking on the Gospel of John again, and we're looking at John 13, 31 through 35. It's pretty short verses, and we're talking about how Jesus loves, and we want to love like Jesus loves. So if you are willing to open your Bible to John 13, I love preaching through the Gospels, and because every message really is about Jesus. And I really think that's what people need today. They need to hear about Jesus. The love of Jesus isn't just a historical fact. It is a present reality. Now, everybody talks about love, but there's a lot of confusion about love. A lot of people don't know what love is. And I've collected a few things from children, and they are defining love. And I don't think it's on the screen behind us, but I think it'll make you smile a little bit. Carrie, who is 5 years of age, wrote this. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Emily, who is age 8, wrote this. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. Karen, age 7, wrote this. When you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Lauren, who's age 5, wrote this. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all of her old clothes and she has to go out and buy new ones. Keep thinking that, Lauren. Jessica, age 8, finally, she wrote this, you really shouldn't say, I love you, unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Jessica's right. We should be telling people that we love them. And we should be meaning it. We should be communicating to people that they are loved. According to the Gospel of John, this is basically God's love letter, because love is mentioned more in the Gospel of John than the other three Gospels. It appears more in John than the other three Gospels combined. 39 times on these pages we see the word love. So we're going to go back to the setting, John 13, the upper room where the disciples are gathered there with Jesus, and we call that the Last Supper. And it's interesting that John doesn't say anything about the bread. He doesn't say anything about the wine. He doesn't say anything about the meal. Instead, he brings out other details. And that helps us understand what is happening, because he tells us that Jesus got up. He laid his garments aside, he put on a towel, and he went around and he washed all the disciples' feet. And he even washed Peter's feet, and he even washed Judas Iscariot's feet. And I don't think he gave him the express wash either. I think he lingered there with Judas. Very tenderly and lovingly washed the feet of the man who was going to betray him in just a few hours. So if you're willing to stand up with me, I'm going to read out of this big Bible. Oh, man. Okay. John 13, 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, and he's talking about Judas, really, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify at once. And basically, he's addressing the disciples because Judas was gone. And now it's just family. And he says in verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. They really didn't get all that. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. He's basically talking about his death. And they really don't get it. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 34, a new command I give you. It's a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking you that you will energize this word, that you will apply these principles and to our minds and to our hearts, and that you will apply them in our lives, not just this week, but tonight, that we can learn something about love and forgiveness, and we can take it with us for the rest of our days. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever pulled up behind one of those commercial vehicles and there's a sign on the back of it or a bumper sticker that says, how is my driving? And then there's an 800, I'm glad I don't have that on my car. Then there's an 800 number for you to call. You know that the company is giving you the opportunity to evaluate the performance of one of those employees. And those guys in those trucks, they know that too. You say, well, does that really work? Well, according to the insurance adjusters, it really does. In a study of 30,000 of those vehicles, they have determined that 80% of the drivers do not get one complaint. Now, 10% got one complaint. And the other 10%, they got multiple complaints, and they either got restricted or they lost their job because they got multiple complaints. And I say that because we ought to be allowing the world to evaluate us. How we love one another. How do we love our neighbor? So I think that we ought to maybe think about putting a post-it note on everybody who thinks they're a Christian. And we ought to have the question up there, how well am I loving my neighbor? John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, love is the only sign that Jesus gave that you can identify another Christian. So what's the sign of a Christian? It's not a fish symbol. It's not a cross around your neck. It's not a decorative cross in your home. It's not making the sign of the cross. The only mark, the only sign of being a Christian that Jesus gave us is loving one another. And if you're old like me, you remember the song that we sang when we were teenagers, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And friend, that is the truth. In this message, I want to give you two reasons why Jesus called this a new commandment, and then we're going to have three applications at the end, and they're pretty quick. First of all, in your notes, Jesus gave us a new definition of love. He gave us a new definition. Now, love wasn't new, but he said, I give you a new commandment. In the Old Testament, they talked about loving your neighbor, but it was totally in a different context. I'll show you Leviticus 19:18. The Bible says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You say, wow, I didn't know that was in the Old Testament. But if you look at that verse carefully, it's basically telling the Jewish people that you're supposed to love your Israeli friends and people in the community. But Jesus is expanding those borders of loving your neighbor from just those people that love you and just those people who live in your proximity. In fact, Jesus, in the ministry, in Luke chapter 10, a man asked Jesus, well then, Lord, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a very familiar story, which most of you know all about it. It was a story about the Good Samaritan. And this guy got robbed, he got beaten up. In between Jerusalem and Jericho, he was left on the side, he was bleeding, he was robbed, he was half dead. And a Levite from the temple sees him, and he practices physical difference, distancing. He doesn't want to be around him, and he goes all the way around him. And then a priest from Jerusalem sees him and avoids him, and he goes all the way around him. And then Jesus said, a Samaritan came. And Samaritans were hated in that day because they were half-breeds to the Jews. It's a lot like the Israeli-Palestinian conflict today. Samaria is in the same area where the West Bank is. Just think about that conflict. And it was even more deeper set in Jesus's day between the Samaritans and the Jews. They hated each other. But Jesus makes this Samaritan, this half-breed, the hero of the story. He says this Samaritan goes to this stranger. He bandages up all of his wounds. He puts him on his own animal. He takes him to an inn. He asks the people to take care of him. He pays for it. He leaves money. And he says, I will come back later, and if there's more money spent, I will pay it all back. That is required of me. And Jesus asked that man a question. Which of those were a neighbor to that man? And the guy gave the right answer. Well, the one who showed mercy. That's love. And Jesus said, you got it. So you go and you do likewise. So you see, for us, loving our neighbor goes beyond loving those people that are just in our neighborhoods, loving people that are just like us. It means we're supposed to be loving strangers who are in need. Jesus taught us even to love our enemies. Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul writes that loving your neighbor as yourself is a summary of all of the law and all of the prophets. And sometimes we can't get past that. We just struggle about loving weirdos, crazy people, people that are our enemies. But we're supposed to love them because there's a lot of people that really don't have high self-esteem for themselves. Now, you see, there's a difference between loving yourself, which is pretty good and healthy, and self-love, which can be very unhealthy. Somebody who is guilty of self-love, they stand in front of the mirror and they sing, "How great thou art." And somebody who has a healthy love of self, they accept themselves as God accepts them. Gloria Gaither wrote a song many, many years ago, and I still sing it in my brain and in my mind. It kind of bubbles up. I am loved. I am loved. I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. It's a beautiful old song. So what is new about this commandment? There's a new definition of love. And secondly, God gives us a new demonstration of love. A new demonstration of love. Because he knew that in just a few hours, he was going to lay down his life. Just a matter of hours, he was going to be nailed to a Roman cross. Later that evening in John 15:13, he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down, you gotta read this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. I mean, if we wanna love the way Jesus loved, friend, we gotta be willing to lay down our lives for others. If you memorize one verse in all the Bible, it is probably John chapter 3, verse 16. Can you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But you know, there's another John 3:16. Towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John 3:16. You may not be aware of it, but I'm going to read it to you. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. Can I say it again? Love is unselfish. Love is laying down your life for somebody else. Don Francisco was a singer-songwriter years ago, and he wrote some quirky songs, and I'm going to show you a little. There's no video of it, but there's a picture of it, and I want you to listen to these words. I want you to really listen to these words.
Care how many buses you own or the size of your sanctuary. It doesn't matter how steep your steeple is if it's sitting on a cemetery. I don't care if you pave your parking lot or put pads upon your pews. What good is a picture perfect stage if you're missing all the cues? I don't care if your pastor is super powered and your program's always new. What you need is love and truth, and men are gonna come to you. It doesn't matter that you know the Bible, if it's all just in your head. The thing I need to ask you is, have you done the things I said? Do you love your wife? For her and for your children, are you laying down your life? What about the others? As a servant to your sisters and your brothers, do you make the poor man beg you for a bone? Do the widow and the orphan cry alone?
That's a sudden stop. Well, basically, he's writing as he is Jesus to all the people. And basically, what he is saying in that song is the essence of true love is what we read in 1 John 3:16 is laying down your life. It's not just, you know, coming to church and doing the pattern and doing all this stuff. You've got to love other people, and you've got to be willing to give up your life for somebody else. That's what he's saying. That's what's in that song. 1 John 3:16. You know, a lot of people have funny ideas about what love is. A lot of people think that love is a feeling. It's not. Now, love may have some feelings, but primary love is a decision. It's a choice. It is not a feeling. Couple mistakes about love. Some people say love, it's an ocean of emotion and a quiver in our liver. We think love is meeting someone that we consider beautiful or handsome, and suddenly we hear violins going off in our brain. We think that's what love is. No, love, according to Jesus, is a choice to lay down your life. Other people say, you know what? The second mistake is love is just some sort of uncontrollable force. Yeah, I was in love with him. I was in love with her, but I fell out of love. I couldn't help it. I just fell out of love with that person. And I want to remind you folks, you don't fall out of love. You fall out of trees. You don't fall in love, you fall in holes. According to what we know in the Bible, love is a decision. It is a choice. You see, our problem is we are restricted by the English language. We only have one word for love. Just one word. I love my wife. I love spaghetti and meatballs. I love to play golf. I love Cross City. I love America. It's the same word, L-O-V-E. You know, when God was choosing to have his New Testament written, he chose one of the most expressive languages in the history of the world, a language called Koine Greek. And if you remember the dad in My Big Fat Greek Wedding, the dad was right. Every English word we get comes from a Greek root word. So in the Greek language, there are four words for love. If you want to know more about this, C.S. Lewis wrote a book in 1960 about four loves. Four loves. The word storge, which means affection, that's used one time in the New Testament. And it basically we're devoted to one another. It's used one time. Then there's the word phileo, which means friendship. It's a different kind of love. It's used 21 times in the New Testament. And basically, when Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, they said, how much does he love him? It was a friendship. It was a phileo kind of love. And then there's the word eros, which means romance. And that doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible. And we get our English word erotic from that word. And finally, here's the biggie. This is the biggie. Agape. C.S. Lewis calls it charity, which means, actually, it's unselfish love. It's divine love. It's the love that's used hundreds of times in the New Testament. When Jesus said, love your neighbor, John 13, 34, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. That's the word agape. If you really want to understand how to love like Jesus loves, you got to understand the characteristics of agape love. And by the way, we have the very best description of it in the history of all of literature in the whole world. In the book of 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read it. It's not in the King James. I'm not even going to read it in the NIV. I'm going to read it in the Living Bible paraphrase because I love this passage. It says, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. So I want to give you three applications. I want to turn this message around a little bit and try to give you some practical advice. Agape love is my choice. It's my choice to be patient with irritating people. Years ago, I learned this poem, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with folks we know, that's another story. We all know there are sweet people in this world. And we also know there's a lot of irritating people in this world. A few years ago, my wife put a little cartoon on our refrigerator, and it said this: I have one nerve left, and you are getting on it. It's been gone for a few years, but I think she's looking for it again. People have sent me funny videos. Somebody sent me a video of a lady in a closet. She was very frustrated. She was just so tired of her husband because he was wanting to watch all five Planet of the Apes movie in one night. Another wife reminded me that she took her husband for better or for worse, but not for lunch. We need to keep a sense of humor. We can laugh about this, but in a serious way, it can cause real stress. It can cause real conflict. And even those closest to you who become a little irritable, I'm calling on you to love your family members, to love your friends and neighbors, church members, and practice patience with them. Dr. James Dobson is the founder of Focus on the Family. He created all this, and he said this. He said 75% of all marriage and family problems that exist could be resolved if members of the family would just practice kindness, patience, and courtesy to one another. Think about that. We need to use our manners. We need to practice patience and kindness with everybody, and especially your family. And so here's the assignment for this week. Practice patience with those who irritate you. And that's tough to do. I get it. I struggle with that. But that's what the Bible is telling us to do. I'll give you a definition from the Bible. Patience is this: calm endurance and trusting that God is in control. So that's the first step, the way you can love. Letter B, agape is a choice to show kindness to people who don't even deserve love. But you got to show it. The Bible says love is patient. The Bible also says love is kind. And you know, one of the mistakes we make sometimes is we only show kindness to those who show kindness to us. And I'm telling you, that is not biblical love. I have a tough time saying this, reciprocity. You treat somebody like they treat you. Jesus said even the pagans do that. But you need to show kindness to people, and you're not paying them back. You're paying it forward. And I believe that our world is upside down. And I hope it gets better. But I'm a little skeptical. I just don't know. But I've looked up some things that we could do to people: be kind, gracious. Number one, you can call a friend you haven't spoken to for a long time. You can catch up with them. Some of you need to do that. Some of you, number two, you can send a motivational text or a Bible verse to somebody who is struggling. Number three, you can tell a family member how much you love and appreciate them. Number four, you can help with chores around the house. Number five, you can send a picture of a cute animal or a funny pet meme to somebody. Number six, you can call a friend or a relative who is experiencing the loneliness of self-isolation. So I'm giving you this assignment this week. not only to show patience to those who irritate you, but to demonstrate kindness to those people who probably don't even deserve it. That's what the Bible's telling us. Third application is this. Agape is my choice to forgive others even if they don't ask me. Because the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. In Matthew 18, Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? And Peter was proud that he could forgive somebody seven times. And Jesus said, no. You've got to give 70 times seven, which is a number that basically is an unlimited number. And then he told the story, and you ought to listen to this story because basically we are the characters in this story. Jesus told a story about a king who had a servant who worked for him, and the servant owed the king $10 million. And the king called the servant and said, hey, you owe me $10 million. You got to pay me now or you and your whole family, they're all going to jail. And this servant got down on his knees and he begged for mercy. And the king was so moved by his plea of mercy, he said, okay, you know what? I'm impressed by your request for mercy. I'm just going to take it off the books. You're debt-free. You no longer owe me. So what do you think that servant felt when he walked out of that room? And Jesus threw a little twist in the plot. Because Jesus said that servant who was forgiven $10 million, he had a servant who owed him 10 bucks. And the servant who had just been forgiven says, hey, don't forget, you owe me 10 bucks. And if you don't pay me right now, he says the same language as the king, I'm going to put you and your family in jail. And so the servant gets on his knees. He uses the same language as that servant used. He begged him for mercy. He said, please, just give me a little more time. But instead, you know what the servant who had been forgiven said? Basically, this is my translation. No way, Jose. No way, Jose. You're going to go to jail right now because you owe me 10 bucks. And that's not the end of the story, because the word gets back to the king, and the king brings back the first servant, and he says, I hear that after I forgave you $10 million, you did not forgive one of your servants 10 bucks, a debt from one of your servants. And the servant couldn't say a word because he knew he was guilty. And so the king said, well, I got to tell you, it's too bad. You still owe me $10 million. And if you can't pay it, you and your whole family are going to jail. And then Jesus, as he ends the story, he tells us application in Matthew 18, 35. He says this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So who are we in this story? Well, obviously God is the king and we are the first servant, because we owe a huge, staggering debt of sin to God. And when we come to faith in Christ, he forgives that debt. He totally wipes it away. Jesus paid it all. Then who is the guy who owes the other servant 10 bucks? Well, there are probably people in our lives who have wronged us. Not as we have wronged God, but they've wronged us in some way, and we refuse to forgive them. So right now, I want you to think of somebody in your past who has really, really hurt you, who's wounded you. Maybe they abandoned you. Maybe they abused you. They used you. Maybe somebody betrayed you. Could be a family member. Could be somebody you used to work for. Is there anybody in your past that the Lord is like bringing to your mind right now? Yeah. That's the only person I haven't been able to forgive. Now, if you're thinking right now and you're saying, well, Pastor, I can't think of anybody. I just want to say my friend, he's a very rare individual. Because I think all of us have had people in our past that we have to forgive. And you know what? As long as you hold on to that bitterness and resentment, you are the one that's hurting. Because you know what the word forgive means? It means release. Release. So here's your assignment, not for next week, but for right now. Will you, in your heart and your mind, or perhaps even with your mouth, say, I forgive that person for what they did to me? I do it because God has forgiven me. There will be a release. And when you show love by forgiving those who've hurt you, even if they don't ask you, Jesus has called us to love one another in the same way he loves us. I'm going to close with this story from World War II. There were a couple of soldiers, and they lost one of their best friends, a comrade in France. And so they went to this huge Catholic church, and they asked the priest if they could bury their comrade in the cemetery of that church. They had a fence, and they wanted to bury him in that church. And the Catholic priest inquired, was your friend a confirmed Catholic? And they said, no, he wasn't. And the priest said, you can't bury him inside the cemetery, but you can bury him outside the fence. We have a lot of graves out there outside the fence. And so that's what they did. The next morning they came to check on the grave. And before they had to move on, they couldn't find the grave. It wasn't there. So they went to find the priest. And they sat down with him. And the priest said, yeah, last night I got to thinking about your request that you made. And I realized I was wrong. So during the night, I got up and I moved the fence to include your fallen comrade. That's what love is. When we shut people out or other people shut us out, we need to circle them back in. Edwin Markham was a prolific poet in the 20th century. He wrote this in 1913. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had a wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. And I know there's a lot of uncertainty right now. I know people are afraid. People are scared. People can't afford a lot of things. But we need to focus on what is certain. And one of the things I want to tell you is that we need to be certain about our Creator. Our God loves you. He loves you with an unconditional love, an everlasting love, and that will never change. Our God wants to have a love relationship with you. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about knowing God and having God knowing you. And that's the only thing that's preventing all this stuff that's happening in our lives. Because we all have sin in our lives. But the other certainty is that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son to come into this world and to die on a cross and take all of the punishment for your sins. So if you'll place your trust in Jesus and give your life to him, friend, we can be totally forgiven and we can have an incredible love relationship with our Creator. Friend, the time is now. We need to love like Jesus loved. We don't need to be a Grinch. We need to be kind. We need to be patient. We need to forgive because he's forgiven all of our sins. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Trevor's going to lead us. If you have any decision, we'd love to help you, pray with you. Whatever we want, we'll do for you.